Question I want you to think about this morning is, how many true friends do you have in your life? I mean, if you were to really consider that question, it's not how many people that are on your Facebook list, but how many true friends do you have in life? People that you can open your heart up to and share the deep things that are going on, the victories that God is giving you, and the trials that you have faced. I think that we deceive ourselves because we share a lot of common experiences with people. Even in the church, we know people's names, we know things about them, but I'm not sure if we really experience the fellowship, and I'm not sure if we really have the depth of relationships that God desires us to have. Now, I want to be real with this because we can't have deep relationships with every person in our church. So I don't want you to think, boy, I don't know if I can say that I know everyone and know them well and all those things. I'm not saying that that's going to be the solution. But what I'm saying is, as a community of believers, we really should be striving together on the right things. Because we benefit spiritually when we are knit together with one another. And we live in a world, and especially in our American culture, we are a desperately lonely people in our culture. You realize that? We are a lonely people. Some of you this morning might be coming here and you're alone in your life. You just have this sense of, I know God is my Heavenly Father, but outside of that, I'm not sure if I have any personal relationships, true friendships. There might be acquaintances. There might be people that you share a lot of common things with, but it's at the surface level. We know in the rise of Facebook and Twitter and texting and social media and all that stuff, we're a desperately lonely people, but we want it on our terms. We want relationships on our terms. We want to build the wall around us to protect us, to be safe, because there is a vulnerability when you open up to someone. There's a vulnerability when you start sharing the deep hurts, the pain, the sin, the struggles. But we'll never experience the great victory and the great joy that there is in having a true relationship with someone in Jesus Christ if we don't go deep. And as we look at the text this morning, we see some principles that guide us in going deep. Because it's not like, hey, how you doing? Good. Well, let me tell you the 10 deepest things that I'm struggling with right now. And now that you know, we can be really good friends. Yeah, it's not that kind of thing that we're going to talk about. I'm not going to give you 10 tips on being a better friend. I'm not going to push you through a Dale Carnegie how to influence people kind of seminar so that you can put a smile on your face and remember someone's name and remember 3 points about them and all that. We're not talking about those things. We're trying to get a sense of how God has put us together. Specifically as a church, our church has been put together for almost 40 years. And some of you in this sanctuary have experienced that deep fellowship, that knitting together. Others of you, you've been here just maybe a few months and you've seen it yourself and beginning to experience those relationships. But there is always an opportunity for us to hear from God and to grow deeper together. We've been looking at this whole idea of what is our purpose as a church. And we have been talking about for the last few weeks, about this idea that we are a community of believers that seeks to glorify God by making and equipping passionate followers of Jesus Christ through upholding the principles of his word. We seek to love all people while proclaiming that true victory comes only through the love of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we talk about community, we talk about this value that God has called all believers into a living community that is called the church. It is in this context that we best experience the Christian life through mutual accountability and encouragement. In this lonely world we live in, we think we can do church outside of the context of the church. I mean, there's a lot of resources out there that you can go to, and you can hear from God. You can learn a lot about God. You can learn a lot through hearing a preacher on TV or a message on the radio or reading a book or a commentary. You can do it through Christian music or all of those things. But if your Christian life is devoid of the community of the believers of Jesus Christ, the church, you're not going to be able to grow to the level that God wants you to grow. Because God saw something bigger than just us being saved. He saves us for a purpose, and that is to be his representation of his Son on earth together, the body of Christ, every one of us, knit together with a purpose individually and a high calling corporately. So as a church, we value community, not just getting together, not just having a bunch of people here for the sake of saying, well, we look like things are going well, there's enough people here. We're a community that is striving to help each other grow through encouragement and accountability in the Word of God. The context of community is existing long after I say amen, after the end of the message. When you are dismissed and God it gives us the opportunity to interact with each other. And I tried horribly to through the illustration of the grapes a few weeks ago, you know, that we mesh together, that we are held together, and, you know, we don't leave the same way. Those are the things that we're talking about this morning. In Acts chapter 2, we read what happened to the early church as they were beginning to get a sense of these principles of what it means to be a healthy group of believers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and this happens right after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, Peter preached the gospel to those that were gathered in Jerusalem. It wasn't just the believing Jews that lived in Jerusalem that heard this, but there was believing Jews all around the known world that had gathered in Jerusalem, and Peter preached the message, and everyone there had the conviction to hear it as the Holy Spirit translated his speech, and they heard the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. And in verse 41, we read that there was about 3,000 people that were saved that day. Now, next week, we're going to talk about making disciples. But we see a principle here just as we transition from verse 41 to 42. It wasn't Peter's desire to just preach the gospel, 3,000 people get saved, and say, okay, see you later. You're going to heaven. I did my job. It was the apostles' desire to not just save people, but to make disciples. And we read that as these 3,000 people were baptized, as after they received the word, in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so our first principle we want to look at this morning is that the early church was serious about spiritual growth. I mean, these young believers that, you know, they had a concept of the Old Testament. They had an understanding. They had the promise. The early church was primarily made up of believing Jews. They understood that Messiah was promised, and as they heard that Jesus is the fulfillment of that, they came together And they said, man, we got to dig deep. It's not enough that my sins are forgiven once and for all. We have to figure this out, what this means for everyday life. And so they showed their commitment to Jesus Christ by being committed to one another. And they were serious about spiritual growth as they were continually devoting themselves. Now that word devoted literally means standing ready in constant attendance. These guys were ready. I mean, there was such a spiritual excitement in what was taking place in this early Christian community that every moment they were just ready to see what God had in store. They just could not contain themselves to get ready to witness how God was going to display his glory again. So these believers were set apart. They were devoted. They were earnest, diligent, persistent. It was deliberate and constant devotion that they showed. And they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is discipleship. They were growing into fellowship. They were constantly devoted to hear from the spiritual leaders about what it means to walk in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, the church is days old. I mean, it's brand new. And there's this sense of, what do we do now? But there was that excitement of saying, God, we're ready to hear from you. Because if Jesus promises a better life, we need to hear what it means to live it out. And church, we're gathered here today with the reality that God promises a better life. He does, doesn't he? I mean, I'm really not convinced this morning by your reaction. Let me say it this way. God really does promise a better life. There you go. Hallelujah. We got it. And as we sense that, and I think that's part of the problem. We don't always get this fresh sense of what God is doing. And you know why we don't get that fresh sense? We're not really committed as well as we should be to each other. If we really knew the great victories that God was giving us, how he was working in our lives, and we did it without pretension or judgment or with being calloused or critical, and we just appreciated the fact that the grace of God has intervened in all of our lives and he has set us free through the blood of his Son, we would get a better sense of that. There's a reason why I left this here from last week. As a reminder to all of us, I had Levi count them this morning. He said, count all the thumbtacks on the cross. So there's 37 responses. But I know last week there was many more than 37 people that had the opportunity to respond to the promise that Jesus Christ nailed our certificate of debt to the cross, and we are all forgiven. And it's in this context that we can begin to show what it means as God is transforming our lives to each other. The early church didn't have the New Testament. They had the apostles' teaching. You know, Paul wasn't on the scene yet. Peter hadn't written 1 and 2 Peter. You know, we didn't have these letters that we now read and hold to as books of exhortation that guide us in our Christian life. The church was also devoted to fellowship. This is one of the first Greek words I ever learned in college. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And it means basically this: a partnership, a participation, a togetherness, a sharing of a common life. It means to have in common, to participate for a common cause. The early church wasn't just a club. It wasn't just, you know, a bunch of people that said, well, you know, I think I need to go to this place because they espouse to do good things. So if I want to be a good person, I better identify myself with a group that wants to do good things. These were people that gathered together. And you have to know that part of the assembly that was saved at the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 that were added, they left their homes and they stayed in Jerusalem. And if they would have went back to their homes and there was believing Jews that lived in Jerusalem that had accepted the Messiah that Peter had preached, that was promised, that their relationship with their Jewish family members, if they were in the commercial world and business world, their relationship with the Jewish people had all changed because they had chose to follow Jesus Christ. They needed each other. They needed the community of faith. Because when they said yes to Jesus, they weren't saying no to their families, but they were saying, we understand what it means to follow Messiah. And they might be thinking in the back of their mind, boy, my uncle was there on the streets when the Savior walked in the streets and was crucified. And he was part of the crowd shouting, crucify him. Their lives had radically changed in a matter of hours as they trusted in Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a monthly potluck dinner that gathered together. There was a real purpose. There was a real organization in their fellowship. And as a church, when we gather for fellowship here, there's a purpose for it. We're seeking to build each other up and encourage each other. I don't know if you always get that sense when you leave, but that's our desired purpose, to encourage you in your faith. Not just through the reading and teaching of God's Word, which is vitally important, but through the fellowship that we have with one another in Jesus Christ. Now, the breaking of bread could be one of two things. And churches have been trying to figure out what this means for 2,000 years. It could refer that every time they gathered together, they celebrated the Lord's table, communion. And some churches will look at Acts 2:42 and say that we must celebrate communion every Sunday that we gather. It could also mean that they shared a meal, a common meal. I'm not quite sure exactly what it means. I do know that the scriptures, I do know that Jesus commands us to celebrate his table. If it means every week, once a month, once every other month, that's something that as a community we need to figure out. It just works out today that today is Communion Sunday, and we will be celebrating the sacrifice of our Savior. Their prayers also were purposeful. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. And in Acts 2:42, they were devoted to prayer. I'm not going to ask you how your personal prayer life is for yourself or family. How's your prayer life for your brothers and sisters? How are you praying for and interceding for each other? How are you bowing your heart to heaven's throne saying, God, there are people in our family that are desperately hurting and need your love, forgiveness, and grace. They need your healing and strength. And as a church, we're devoted to prayer. One of our values, one of the things we value as a church is prayer, because prayer is a means through which we communicate with God and through which he brings about eternal change. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And it's in Luke 11 and it's in Matthew chapter 6, the parallel passage that we have, the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus gives us some principles in Luke 11 that are so true that, you know, part of the desire of prayer is this, that if earthly fathers who don't know any better give their children good things instead of bad things, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us if we ask? And as a church, we need to be a people that are constantly petitioning our Heavenly Father for his power and work on behalf of us and behalf of his people in the church. One of the things that we see in this passage is not only were God's people serious about spiritual growth, but they also witness God at work. Look at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. When was the last time you had a sense of awe in what God was doing? It might be in the car going to New Jersey, Doug, when news that your daughter goes to college or gets accepted to college, you get a sense of awe. It might be last Sunday as we gathered and celebrated the resurrection of our Savior, and we saw the commitment as people were coming forward to just say to God, thank you for the cross. It might be news that you get this week. And Tina, if you don't mind, Tina got the report that she is 20 years cancer-free this week. You get a sense of awe in what God is doing as he answers prayer. And just how he is moving in our midst. And you get that sense even in the tough times, in the struggles and the disappointments. But these believers had a reverential fear as they gathered. That word awe that is used in verse 43 literally means fear kept on coming to every soul. It kept on coming. I mean, these people were just constantly in the presence of an awesome God. We see that signs and wonders accompanied this. And it was critical at this time because they did not have the New Testament. They did not have the scriptures that we have. And so the apostles' message was authenticated to these young believers and by the signs and wonders that accompanied their ministry. Now, I'm not sure what signs and wonders that accompanied the apostles' ministry in Acts chapter 2 in the context of the early church. But I do know those early believers saw some amazing things in the lives of people. The miracles God produces today are changed lives. Now, I'm the first one to say, God performs miracles, okay? He heals people. He helps people in miraculous ways. If we're looking, though, in a universal sense, one of the main ways that God shows off his miracles today are changed lives. As God's family, we see firsthand how God works in our midst as people grow into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, the steps of commitment that people make as they follow Jesus, that's a miracle, right? The gospel is a miracle that lost people are now saved. And they're gifted in the Holy Spirit to serve God, to grow in the likeness of their Savior, and to change this world with the love of Jesus Christ. So God's still in the business of performing miracles. I don't know if we're always in tune to it, but every step that we take in faith is God's way of saying, hey, I know what I'm doing. Witness it. Declare it and praise me because I do work on behalf of my people. So God's family witnessed God's work and they were just amazed and in awe of it. In verse 44, we get a sense that God's people enjoyed being together. There was a real sense of togetherness. Verse 44, we read, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. All the believers. And the common element was their faith in Jesus Christ. The common element wasn't a geographic point. A common element wasn't a preference in worship. A common element wasn't what their favorite sports team is. The common element wasn't, did they all go to school together? Are they all family? The common element was Jesus Christ. Church, our common element is the Lord. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter what family you belong to. It doesn't matter if you're an Eagles fan. We'll pray for you. None of those things matter. What matters is the Lord. And as we gather together, that's what ties us together. That's what holds us together, is the commonality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united in Christ. It's a bond deeper than any earthly family. It should be. We should protect our fellowship together beyond any other relationship that we have. Because in reality, we're spending forever together. We better learn to get along now, because heaven is forever. God's presence is forever. We're not just a building. We're the family of God that happens to meet here in North Annville Township. And the reality is that we can do more for the kingdom together than if we were by ourselves. This community will change as we are bound together. That's why we got to keep the house in order. That's why we got to make sure that we are all under the ministry of the Word and praying for each other and sensing God's work in our presence. Because as God turns us out as a community to this world, we're going to be on fire for the Lord. And there's going to be a real sense of what He can do. Now, I want to invite Kevin up. We had talked about this before. I want to give you just kind of an illustration of, I think, sometimes what happens in our fellowship. Hey, Kevin, it's good to see you.
Hey, good to see you, Tip.
Did you watch that game yesterday? Well, the Final Four, man. Both games went down to the wire. Last-minute shots. It was crazy.
I saw Louisville won. I actually went to bed before the Syracuse game was over.
Yeah.
That game.
It was really crazy, but Michigan pulled it out. It was amazing. I couldn't believe it. Did you see the weather outside?
It's awesome.
Sun is shining. Birds are chirping.
I think we got sunburn yesterday at our track.
You did? I don't want to see it, but I trust you on that. So hey, how are things going with you?
They're going good.
Yeah.
You know, there's going to be a big change pretty soon in my life, and just kind of, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, and maybe a little worried about it.
Yeah, well, hey, you know, I got to go, but it was good to hear from you. I'll be praying for you.
Okay?
Okay? All right, see you later.
Thanks.
All right. We shouldn't laugh. Because we all go home with something. Now, I'm not saying that you should mark off every Sunday and say, I can't plan on anything, because if I'm going to have real fellowship with people, that I don't know when I'm getting home. But I am saying this. Make an investment in relationships. We might have an amnesty day pretty soon, where for one Sunday, we all just wear name tags with our names on it. Because I guarantee that you're sitting here thinking, man, how can I have fellowship with some of these people? I don't even know their names. But, you know, it's this idea of togetherness. How are we going to develop these things if we stay at the surface? And there is a huge vulnerability. But church, here's what I see and what God is doing in our midst. I see a group of believers that are passionately following the Lord. I see that as your pastor. And I see this idea that, you know, we're not worrying about saying the wrong thing. We're not worrying about what will a person think if they know where I came from in my past. And we take steps towards that. In church, we need to keep walking towards that. Because that is what real fellowship is. D.L. Moody once called a leading citizen in Chicago to persuade him to accept Christ. They were seated in the man's parlor, and it was winter, and there was a coal that was burning in a fireplace. The man argued with Moody that he could be just as good a Christian outside of the church than if he was inside of the church. Moody didn't say anything. He just took the tong and he grabbed that hot coal out of the fire and he set it outside of the fire. And they witnessed what happened. The coal eventually burned out. God does not want you, and God does not desire for you to experience the Christian life on your own. And you can experience the Christian life on your own even while attending church. And so we want to get deep. But it's going to take time. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take commitment on our part to pray, to listen, to have compassion, to have a sense of commonality in the Lord without pretense or judgment or anything. And when we get that sense, we will see God strengthen more and more. He already has been. I've heard from you. I've heard from many of you that have said that in the last year and a half since we have been here specifically, we have witnessed and seen God strengthen this fellowship. And it will continue as we set apart for those things. As these people experienced that sense of togetherness, they also witnessed the opportunity to take care of each other. They served each other. Verse 45. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them with all as anyone might have need. So the early church met each other's needs. Many of the people came. They left their homes that were far away. They were saved in Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't have anywhere to go. You know, the Motel 6 wasn't open. And so the early church practiced hospitality with each other. And they served each other through common needs. The early church, they were not a bunch of communists. They just practiced communal living. It was voluntary. The difference between a Christian and a communist is this. A communist says, all yours is mine. A Christian says, all mine is yours. Now in the 21st century in America, you know, we drive our stake in the ground and we say, hey, I worked hard for this. I earned this. Fill in the blank. It's hard for us to share. It's hard for us to practice hospitality. We're bombarded with materialism and all of the stuff that comes with it, that you have to work hard to get the greatest, best, whatever. But in the church calls us out and says to us that we are here to meet each other's needs. We take care of each other. As needs arose, they shared everything. Now, should we sell everything and distribute it to each other? Not necessarily. This practice in Acts chapter 2 did not continue for very long. We know this because as the New Testament unfolded, we don't have any direct exhortations about being careful of selling our possessions and giving to each other in need. And some of it might have been that this early church, after hearing Peter's message about who Jesus was, they sold everything and shared according to the needs because they really felt that Jesus was returning like next week. I mean, he had just ascended to heaven and he says, I'm coming back for you. And so there might have been that sense of, well, hey, we're not going to be around that long, so why not? And now here we are 2,000 years later. It's not practical. It's not being a good steward to go home and say, well, we're just going to sell all of our stuff. We'll live in a tent and we'll just give to each other and we'll be able to sustain ourselves that way. Stanley Toussaint, who wrote the commentary of the book of Acts and that's found in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, says this: the selling of property and the common possession of the proceeds may imply that the early church expected the Lord to return. This may explain why the practice was not continued. We're not commanding you, and we're not commanding ourselves to sell everything to join a commune. But we are commanded in Scripture to meet each other's needs. However God's going to work that out, that's our call. That's what God wants to do through us. They had gladness and joy as they celebrated. Look at verse 46 and 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. God's family celebrated together. They truly celebrated. Now, I don't know how functionally 3,000 people went house to house. And they likely didn't all 3,000 go to, you know, Peter's house and say, okay, we're here for dinner. You know, Jesus fed the multitudes. So, Peter, figure it out. You can do it. They celebrated, though, in the common life of Jesus Christ. And that word continued that we read about in verse 46, day by day continuing, is the same word that is found in verse 42 when we read they were continually devoted. So they were steadfast. Notice that they still met in the temple. They hadn't been kicked out of the temple yet. That's coming in a few short chapters. But the early church was able to meet and to celebrate God in the temple. Worship was central to their fellowship. They met in the temple for worship and they praised God with gladness and sincerity of heart. They celebrated their new relationship via worship. They broke bread from house to house. Food and fellowship is biblical. It's not just, you know, a cultural norm for our time and place. Food is crucial to fellowship. Something about sitting around a table and eating food. And so we need to do more of that. They had gladness and joy, and they enjoyed God's favor. That word favor means graciousness, gratitude, grace, and joy. God helped the church get grounded by enjoying favor with the people. I mean, they all got along. Finally, in verse 47, they saw growth. They saw growth. Remember the first point. They were committed to spiritual growth. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. And you work your way through this passage and we see these principles laid out for us. And it all concludes with this principle that God grew that early group of believers. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord was adding to their number day by day. How awesome. How awesome it would have been to be in the early church. I mean, just think about it. Every day, people were coming to the Lord. They were confessing their sins and trusting in Christ. Church, we need to witness more of that here. We need to celebrate the changes that God is doing in our lives. We need to be committed to each other under the ministry of the word and to pray for each other and to be in true fellowship with each other. And we need to be sent out as a group to tell this world that there is nothing better than having a relationship with Jesus Christ. True Christian fellowship will attract people to Christ. People come and visit our church. They are our guests. We're not only, you know, Sunday morning isn't showing off the worship service, okay? We're not trying to sell anyone anything. But I believe this, if we are committed to each other in real fellowship, one of the most attractive things that will bring a person to our church, because we live in a lonely society, is that there is a true sense of coming together as a people. How do you get your kids to grow? Did you yell at them? Hey, start growing. Did you command them? Did you stretch them? You know, put them on the rack, turn it a few times. How do you get kids to grow? You feed them. You keep them healthy. As a church, we're not going to grow simply by praying for growth. We're not going to grow by simply commanding growth. We're going to grow by being healthy. We're a living, breathing organism, not a cold business organization. This church grew because it was fulfilling God's purposes for the church. It was truly acting like a family. Charles E. Jefferson says this in Leadership Magazine, "A sharp distinction ought to be made between a church and an audience. An audience is a group of unrelated people drawn together by a short-lived attraction. An audience is a crowd. A church is a family. An audience is a gathering. A church is a fellowship. An audience is a heap of stones. A church is a temple." Church, we are the house of God. And as we prepare for communion, we celebrate our fellowship with Jesus. But we also celebrate the fact that we have fellowship with each other because of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your grace, we ask that you would come into our hearts in a way that we could truly understand and sense the power of your presence. And that as your people, we would not just be here individually, but corporately together, we would be knit in Jesus Christ, enjoying the fellowship that you have called us to have because of your Son. Work in our midst, strengthen our fellowship. God, help us to be the community of believers that you have set us apart to be. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the principles in Scripture to hear how your church worked and to glean and understand how you blessed as a result of their commitment. Father, we want to be committed to you first. But Father, we also need your strength so that we can be committed to each other. Help us to develop lasting relationships that go beyond the surface, that dive deep into the heart where your Son, Jesus Christ, is on his throne. So Father, we set ourselves apart for you by your Spirit. Answer our prayers. Help us to be strong. May you be pleased at the response of your people. For it's in the precious name of our Savior that we ask all these things. Amen.